Well, good morning, church. It is sad that I'm not with each and every one of you today, as this is our first Sunday in the self-imposed quarantine, trying to restrict our contact with one another in this coronavirus COVID-19 time. I do want to communicate just a few things to you. First, we will do our very best as a church to keep in contact with one another. We will try to provide you timely updates as to things that we find out, things that we consider important to you. Your deacons are just doing a great job communicating with one another and hopefully with you. And let me say, we're going to try to communicate via phone, via email, via social media. So if you are not tech savvy, please let someone know, or as we contact you, please let us know if you need to be informed by a letter or by a personal contact, and we will do that. So communication at this time is so important for our church. You're keeping abreast of the situation in the news cycle, so that is important that we are aware, and we want to do what's right to help our nation in this time. As of now, you'll get a update on Thursday as to the further closing or suspension of services, but as I had shared with the church earlier, the church is not closed. The church buildings are closed, but you are the church, and you are open for business, and I pray that each of you are serving the Lord in whatever capacity He is leading you to be His representatives, His ambassadors in our community at this time. I'd like to turn to the scriptures now, so if you're home and with your family or just even by yourself, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's holy word, and we'll start in 1 Peter 5. Verses 6 through 14. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge your absolute sovereignty and majesty in your created work. You reign victorious and magnificent over all, and we see the outworkings of your creation. We do want to take this time as a church, Lord, to have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins of complacency. Forgive us of our sins of being self-focused and not about your business. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of this and cause us to be renewed in our inner man, to be able to walk in your power and your might. Thank you, Father, that we find ourselves in such a calamitous situation right now. We wish it wasn't so, but in it we're seeing your hand and your might being worked out for your glorious purposes. Help us to see your goodness in all of it. And I do pray for our church at this time. I do want to pray for our friend Ricky Clow, who had a medical procedure this week. Pray that he'd continue to strengthen and that the doctors would determine what's going on with him. We do pray, Father, for our church as we're searching for our pastor, Dubree, with our search committee. Thank you for their faithfulness and their diligence in doing this. Pray that you would bring your man at your time. And I do pray for our deacon leadership and that, Lord, that they would be guiding our church, attentive to your spirit in this time. Now we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from thy law, for there is truth, and it is the truth, the way, and the life. So we pray, Father, that we would be attentive to it. I do want to pray for our national leaders at this time. Pray for our president, vice president, and the cabinet officials, this coronavirus task force, and all the state officials, our governor and lieutenant governor, and even our city manager. And do pray, Father, for those that are responsible for carrying out the actions necessary to mitigate the severity of this virus crisis. So we pray for your wisdom to be displayed, and that through it all, Lord, you'll be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're coming to conclude our study in 1 Peter. This is our last session, and I considered it important to record this today in that it brings its full circle and concludes it. When we started this study on September 22nd, I don't think any of us could have imagined that we would find our place here on March 21st, as I'm recording this. We're in the throes of a coronavirus epidemic, a pandemic, it's called, around the world. We're suffering this, and so we would not have imagined that we're in this spot. But God's timing is perfect, even as we plan this out, to study this great book of the Bible, 1 Peter, dear Peter, writing to us and communicating what he wanted us to know through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've studied this book, we've had some interruptions or sidesteps. We had a fall Bible conference, and we had our Advent preparation and the Christmas messages. We had God's great work as we looked at 2020 vision for Cashi Baptist in the future. And so we were able to take some detours along the way. And even in Peter, we took some sidesteps as we've looked at studying of spiritual gifts and then looking at spiritual rewards. And those took up some time, but it brought us to this perfect day to conclude this book as we see the timing in it. If I had told you on September 22nd that we would see people fighting in grocery stores over toilet paper, you would have thought I was out of my mind. But as we see, some things are beyond our comprehension as we're doing it, but I was more focused on communicating about the suffering that Peter was addressing in Asia Minor at this time in world history. In the first century, the church was beginning to suffer the birth pangs of persecution for being Christians. Yet in it, God was using adversity and suffering and persecution to form his church. And we're seeing that God also uses pain, adversity, and suffering to reform his church in the 21st century, in that we've become too much like the world. There's too much dross in the church, and perhaps God is using this to refine us, to purify us, to be his voice to a lost and dying world. As C.S. Lewis had told us, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And boy, has God gotten our attention with this coronavirus. We are so arrogant in our thinking, and that we think that we are so advanced in our sciences and medicines and that we can conquer anything. But certainly this has brought us to our knees, and that's a great place for us to be. Now, this is the third event in the 21st century that God has used to rouse our attention. As I shared in my email to everyone, on 9/11/2001, the terrorist attack of the Trade Towers and the Pentagon certainly roused our attention and got us considering our susceptibility and our vulnerability. And then in 2008, we had the financial crisis, and we saw the stock market and our finances plummet almost to dangerous levels. And now we find ourselves in a global pandemic in 2020 where people are suffering around the world. There's perhaps no continent that is untouched, and we are seeing it play out, and it causes us to consider what God is doing. In my experience in reading the scriptures, God seems to do things in threes, and he always warns before a greater judgment. So this could be our last wake-up call for us to act. And I'm thankful that God always warns before he does act. Now, in 1 Peter, we looked at this book as an instruction manual for Christian ambassadors and representatives, and that's the way I've approached this study. And in September, when we started it, it sounded very academic. But as we review here, I hope you'll see the absolute practicality of this book and what God was preparing us for in this time. As I said, when we started, Peter was described as the apostle of hope, and as such, he wants us to be his ambassadors of hope, Christ's ambassadors of hope. Now, when we talked about the first message that we had was about the ambassador's message. Our message is to be born again to a living hope. This living hope is a confident expectation of what Christ has in store for those who trust him, to those who love him. Then we talked about the ambassador's mindset, that you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have a new standard of conduct as his ambassadors, and we're to be beyond reproach, we're to be godly people, to be representatives and ambassadors for Christ. And then we talked about the ambassador's manner, and that we conduct ourselves with respect and love to those we come into contact with, those who cast insults at us or hurl insults at us, that we're to deal with these in the love of Christ that constrains us. And then we talked about the ambassadors making as little babes and living stones, that we're to be growing in Christ as newborn babes, desiring the milk of the word, but then we're to be formed in Christ as living stones, put together as the church of the living God. And this speaks of the spiritual formation as his ambassadors. And then we talked about the ambassador's ministry, that we are a holy priesthood. We are God's people set apart for his service. And that includes interceding for others to God. A great role of intercessory prayer that we have, and to be able to convey the message of God to others. That is our ministry as a holy priesthood. Then we talked about the ambassador's marker, that we are to be in submission one to another, and certainly to the Lord Jesus, that we are his humble servants and humble servants one to another, and how powerful a marker that is to a world that we'll take notice. And then we talked about the ambassador's maturity as we talked about Christian conduct in adversity, and that we're to be excellent and have blameless behavior before a watching world. We're not to be hypocritical. We're not to be phony. And as we are in the throes of it right now, that is exactly what the world is looking at us to be the genuine article. And we do this because of the ambassador's motivation, the reality of Jesus Christ. He is real. He is came among us and dwelt among us, and he was crucified, died, and buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he lives forevermore. And that is the reality and our motivation to be his ambassadors. And we didn't have to look far to how to be an ambassador for Christ. We saw the ambassador's model, the example of Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like in all our behavior. And then we looked at how the book took a bit of a turn, and we discussed the ambassador's madness, and we looked at a theology of suffering in two parts, and we described it as really the insanity of God to use suffering and adversity to get our attention, to form his church, and to manifest himself to us, and how responsive suffering causes us to be. It makes us want to follow his mandates, his teaching. And then we talked about the ambassador's management as we studied a stewardship of spiritual gifts and how God has equipped each and every one of us who are his to have certain spiritual gifts, and collectively how balanced we are as a church body when we work and use these gifts together. Then last week we looked at the ambassador's medals, and we looked at a believer's rewards. And one day we'll be before the Lord Jesus as he's sitting on that beam of judgment, and he will assess and distribute various awards and accolades to us. And I hope you are looking forward to hearing those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we conclude here in 1 Peter with the ambassador's marching orders as we proceed onward for Christ, in service to Christ. And as we looked at this passage, there's great application that we can make. And we start in verse 6 where he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." This verse starts off with the word "therefore," so we always ask, what's it there for? And we look up to verse 5, and it says, "About the younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So God's mode for us to operate in is one of humility and lowliness of mind, that we don't exalt ourselves over others, but that we are under his hand and that we are under his leadership. And he does this so that we will be effective in our ministry and our ambassadorship to him. Then it goes on to tell us, in verse 7, "Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." How applicable that one verse is to us today. The world is reeling with anxiety, fear, irrational thoughts and actions, the hoarding that's going on, because people are genuinely anxious. They are genuinely worried. They are genuinely fearful. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus can cast our anxiety, our fears, our uncertainties on him. And what a relief that is, because as we sing the children's song, "He's got the whole world in his hand." Let us be quick to cast our anxieties on him, because he certainly, most certainly, cares for each and every one of us. Going to verse 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So there's several things that Peter points out to us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, be of sober spirit. And that is, that word sober is to be watchful, to be collected in our spirit, that we're aware of our surroundings and what's going on, not just blindly going through life, unaware, but certainly watchful. And then he says, be on the alert. And that's similarly to be attentive to what's going on around us and to be discerning to see the activity of the enemy. And that's exactly what Peter calls Satan. He calls him your adversary, the devil. And this description that Peter gives of him is very appropriate. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we see that Satan is a roaring lion. He wants to devour. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his mode of operation, his modus operandi, that he wants to steal the joy from us and the wonders of life. He wants to kill innocence and life, and he wants to destroy things that are good. And we just see his fingerprints over all the detestable things that he does. And so he wants to devour. And so we need to be very, very alert to this. And we need to be mindful of the spiritual warfare that we're in, especially now when the flesh and the world and the devil can overrule so much of what is good. And so we need to be aware of it. And we need to be aware of God's provision in spiritual warfare. In the book of Ephesians, give us very clear instructions that he gives us his armor, the whole armor of God. He gives us his word. He gives us his spirit to fight spiritual warfare. And so if you find yourself in this situation today where you're worried and don't know how to act, clothe yourself in the armor of God. Be yielding, wielding the word of God and be strong in the faith. And that's exactly where he transitions to in verse 9. He says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Some points here to consider. He says to resist him, the devil. Resist, that means to withstand, set oneself against, and we resist him and not give in to what he wants to do, his stealing and killing and destroying the hope and the joy that is in us. And then he says, but we do this firm in your faith. And it's interesting that he says it firm in your faith. He is not saying, Peter's not saying, firm in your 401k or firm in your job security or firm in your possessions, but it's firm in your faith, your belief and trust and dependence on Christ, that personal relationship that you have with him. That is what we're firm. We stand firm in that. And he goes on to say, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. This is a global pandemic that we're involved in, and saints around the world are experiencing it with the world. And so as we're not alone in this with one another, we're not alone without God. And so that is in some ways comforting to know that we're not alone. And so he wants us to be resisting Satan, standing firm in your faith, and that we're going through this together. And together, the church can do exploits. And that is where we are. And I have to caution, because in verse 10 it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's interesting that he says, after you have suffered for a little while. And that means for a season. And we don't know how long this global pandemic and this time of adversity that we're facing will last. It could be for several weeks, it could be for several months, and it could be for several years. But there is an intense desire in us to want to get back to normal. But this is where I must caution us, and we should not want to get back to normal the way things were. We most certainly don't want to be blocking listening to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that we are more attuned to the Lord in what He communicates in His Word. A case in point could be this study in 1 Peter, that when we talked about adversity and suffering, how distant some of those concepts seemed, how academic some of this study was, and right now we are embroiled in the heat of battle, and we need to be attuned to the leading of God in this, and that His work among us, how we need to be sensitive to what He is doing, and that we're in tune with it, that through our daily time with the Lord, in our quiet time, in Bible reading and prayer, we're in tune with His Spirit, and that we are mindful of His work. And Lord, what would You have me to do, that we're aroused to that, and that we are more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in this life, in life, and that the Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs, and that as for You, I don't want to go back to normal. I want to be transformed as a Christian. I want to be renewed in my inner man each and every day, and I don't want to be insensitive to the work and the leading of God. The one thing, if you can recall back to 2001, that there was such an intense desire to get back to normal, that I believe it was President Bush was when asked, what could Americans do to get back to normal? And he said, shop. It was in September, and then we were coming up on the Christmas season and didn't want our economy to suffer. And the advice that he had offered us was to go shopping. Really, what the advice should have been is get on our knees and humble ourselves before a holy God. And after 9/11, people flocked to the churches. They were unsettled in what was happening. They were looking for genuine answers. And the sin of the church in 2001 was we offered pablum. We offered platitudes rather than the power of the gospel and the power of God to transform lives. And I have, the Lord should minimize our time, that we are in seclusion from one another and we're back together as a church. Our doors will be open to this community and we will proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ and what He wants to do in each and every one of our lives. And what we're hearing now through the reports, various media outlets and sources saying that people are more receptive now than ever to the gospel. I pray that we would have the mindset of being gospel-minded, Christ-centered followers of the Lord Jesus, that we would have a word to speak, a word of hope, a word of encouragement, and a word of truth that we, when we speak to others, and we are on potentially a great revival if the church will be the church. And then Peter says that, so we don't know how long this will last, what we're in right now. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I like these four words. Perfect means to make one what he ought to be, bringing us to completion, what we ought to be. The word confirm is a steadfastness, a strengthening, setting up in concrete. And strengthen deals with one's soul, that our inner man is strengthened and not weak in the spirit, and that he would establish you, that we would be a foundation, that would be stable, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but that we'd be established in the Word of God. And then Peter breaks out into praise in verse 11, saying, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What that should be our heart's cry each and every day, that we praise God, that He would have the preeminent place forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now, in his concluding remarks here, Peter closes saying, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. Silvanus is Peter's amanuensis, who is a secretary, so to speak, as Peter is dictating this letter to these churches. Silvanus is writing this out, and he probably was the one who delivered it to these churches. And Peter, as we have every week looked at the purpose of this precious letter to us, he says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm, immovable in it. This is the true grace of God. And I hope you find yourself enjoying this position, standing firm in the grace of God. The unmerited favor of God is what he is telling us to walk in. Stand in it, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In verse 13, Peter concludes, she who is in Babylon, chosen with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Two comments here on what the word Babylon means, and you'll, as you look at any analysis of this text, there's two renditions that come out, that this is possibly a reference to Rome, that Babylon being the commercial city that it was, and an immoral city, could be a code word for Rome, which would be very applicable. But Peter is not one to use a lot of code or deceptive words. He's pretty straightforward in his speech. So Babylon could, in fact, be the city of Babylon on the Euphrates, and that could easily be where he was writing from. And so as you read various analysis of this book, you'll get both renditions. But he speaks of chosen together with you, though she who is in Babylon, chosen with together with you, sends you greetings. Now that she could refer to the church that is in Babylon, or it could refer to Peter's wife who is with him in Babylon, but they, whoever it is, send you greetings to these churches in Asia Minor. And so does my son Mark. Now Mark is John Mark, the gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He becomes, for Peter, a spokesperson for Peter, and Mark's gospel, as you read it, has all the earmarks and perspectives that Peter had. So Mark is a dear son to him and has taken him under his wings, and so he points out that Mark is with him as he's sending this letter to the churches in Asia Minor. And Peter concludes with verse 14. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And some renditions of your or translations say, with a holy kiss. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to the time when we can be regathered as a church. And as is our custom here, we're very fond of giving a nice hug to one another. And what a holy hug that is, and how we do long for that, to be together again and not have to be fearful of this virus. So, Lord, in your time, we look forward to being regathered. Now, Peter concludes with this statement to the church. He says, peace be to you all who are in Christ. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. And we see that Peter concludes this book the same way that he opened it. Because in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And how applicable this is. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives it, but I give you peace. And the peace that we are speaking about, especially in light of this global pandemic that we're experiencing, how easy it is for our souls to be unsettled, how easy it is to be anxious in this time, how easy it is to be fearful. But Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but I give you peace. And this peace that we speak of, this peace of God, is only made available when you make peace with God. And we conclude with this thought, that as we deal with the issue of where we are in this adversity, this can cause us to be very, very mindful of where we are in our personal walk with God. Perhaps you're hearing this message home, alone, maybe with your family, but it's definitely something that in the privacy of your home that you are listening to this and that you hear of this call to peace, but in your spirit you know you have no peace and God wants to give you His peace. If you can remember in presenting the gospel to you, I used the hands in a progression to reveal what the gospel is all about. The first hand was a clenched fist, shaking a clenched fist at a holy God. And that speaks of man's rebellion. We, in our selfishness and in our pride, have sinned against a holy God. We are in rebellion to Him. And what we might think as a cute little selfish act is really rebellion to a holy God. And we've shaken our fist in His face. And He is a just yet merciful God. And then I portrayed two hands. One hand reaching down from heaven, from God, to offer us reconciliation, to be made right with God, to have that relationship that He wanted with us. And that hand extending from heaven, describing the grace that God wants to give us, His riches at Christ's expense, His mercy, His forgiveness, His cleansing, all is offered by that extended hand from heaven. And we, who have heard the gospel that Jesus came to earth to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins, suffered and died on Calvary's cross to make this possible, we, by faith, reach up to touch the hand of God, to be made right with Him. Speaks of the great faith that is exercised just by reaching up to grasp His hand. And then that final portrayal of the two hands clasped, that God and man are restored in the relationship that the Lord Jesus had purchased for us, that God had designed for us, and we're so very, very thankful. So I want to ask you today, where are you? Are you still shaking your fist in the face of a holy and precious God who is not going to stand firm? His patience is long-suffering, but His justice is sure. And so are you there, or are you reaching out to God in this time, and that you want to be made right? You want to be reconciled to Him, to be restored to Him. If that's where you are, let me lead you in a word of prayer that you would ask God to reconcile you to Himself, that you would restore the relationship that He wants. And I would ask you to pray this prayer. Dear God, I admit I have sinned and broken Your laws, and I have done what is evil and wrong in Your sight. I am sorry, and I ask You to forgive me of these sins. I believe that Your Son Jesus suffered and died on the cross in my place. I believe and trust that His sinless blood was the payment for my sins, that He was buried and rose again in 3 days according to the Scriptures. I call upon You and ask You to save me and grant me a new life, a new relationship, and eternal life with You now and in heaven when I die. Thank You for loving me so much that You sent Jesus to make all these things possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, rest assured you are a child of God. And if you would like to talk to me about that decision, I would love to visit with you and give you some more information to help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. But as we close, I'm going to read. I'm not going to sing this hymn of invitation. I I'd have you all turn off your podcast right now if that was the case. But I want you to listen to this. And this song, this hymn, entitled Stayed Upon Jehovah, is where we must find ourselves today. Listen to the words, and that you would resolve to be stayed upon our God Jehovah. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, overall victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. We stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. God bless you all.